We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be talking about, in our last installment in this series at this time, on the series on the name of Jesus, we're going to be talking about all in the name of Jesus. So we're going to look at some scriptural ways of how to use the name. Then we're going to kind of wrap up with a little bit about particulars concerning dealing with the enemy of our soul, because that's where the big, kind of one of the big items, but aside from praying in the name, that we have to do something with the name of Jesus against our spiritual opposition. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word and or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him. So this is an application scripture. Now, we said the powerful prepositions of the in Christ, in him, in whom scriptures, in represents a certain thing. It means in union with, in fellowship with. So that means we're in Christ. There are certain scriptures in the New Testament. There's ones that have to do with by Christ he did for us, for. These are powerful prepositions. These are not just English jargons just filling up the New Testament. These are powerful prepositions that mean something, that have a purpose. And this is an application purpose through him. Amen. So we're supposed to do all through in word or deed, all in what? In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. While we're doing it, we're giving thanks. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, another through scripture we all familiar with, Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengthens me. So that's an application scripture. So you think about application meaning like an app on your phone. You have to use that app to benefit from it. We've been saying in this series, the underlying theme, you have to use the name and know how to use the name to get the benefit from it. You have to apply the name. It's just not a, like I said, rabbit's foot, lucky charm, chain, or some religious expression that we tag on the end of a prayer every once in a while. You have to know the power in the name. You have to know the applications and know how to use the application. Amen? There's probably apps on your phone you haven't even used in months. Maybe perhaps this entire year you haven't touched that button. But we don't want you to do that with the name of Jesus. Amen? So you want to be able to apply that. So whatever we do in word or deed, there's a slots there, do all in the name. Now I want you to think about that. Whatever you do in word or deed. So are you doing all in the name of Jesus? You wash dishes? Wash them where? How? Mm-hmm. If you make your bed, make them how? If you teach a class at church, teach in how? If you come to church, drive to church how? Amen. You get the picture, right? If you sing a song, sing it how? If you play an instrument, play it how? If you go to work, serve customers, serve them how? If you work in a factory or a farm or a corporate facility, work in the how? If you do business or do business and business deals, how? In the name of Jesus. Okay? So that name, the name of Jesus, should be so on our in our lips, it means so much to us that people outside the church would notice. What are they noticing? There's three things we got started out for: how you value, how you speak, and how you use the wonderful and blessed name of Jesus. Now, that person at work perhaps may swear in the name of Jesus. They get mad. You know, sometimes people use the expression, you know, and just say his name. But in a less honorable or dishonorable and a disdain kind of way. That's vain. Or we might even say it's vulgar even. But when we use the name for its proper meaning and purpose, it's showing value. And how we speak, remember he said in word or deed, because there's a lot of words we get out a day. Amen. And so how we use the name. And so if that name is being used, then it tempers, tethers, and tailors our words to honor him, to bring glory to him, because we're doing it how? If we're even having to have a tough conversation with our child. You're doing it in how? In the name. Giving thanks to God through him. So you're bringing glory and thanksgiving and praise to God as you're doing it. Does everybody see that? Okay, so what are some scriptural specifics of what to do in the name of Jesus? First, one thing is give thanks in the name. Give thanks in the name. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this was in practice of the early believers. The early believers were taught to give thanks unto God for all his benefits in that name. All his benefits in that name. There's benefits in the name, and we draw on it. Now, when you give thanks, you open yourself, or you're in grateful about things, you open yourself up to receive more. Now, when you're ungrateful, you close yourself off from receiving. So there's valuable benefits in the name. Praise the Lord. All right, number two there, washed, sanctified, justified in the name. Now, I know I typed that as a typo on my part. In the name. Washed, sanctified, and justified in the name. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. Now, we have started verse 9, but number 11 is what it's implying to. So 9 and 10 tells us what we were before Christ, or a lot of times before Christ, or to the Corinthian churches, remind them, you can't act like this and inherit the kingdom of God. So do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this is Bible. This is not Pastor Ed's opinion or political commentary. Unrighteous people won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't think futuristically, because we're going to define what that means in a second. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that means sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, people having sex outside of marriage, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Now, notice how that would come across in the culture. You read that scripture. That'd be pretty tough. A lot of people wouldn't want to receive it. So, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. This is Bible. Nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to folks outside the church. This letter is written to believers, church. So he said they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now, he's saying you were this way before Christ. But you were, what? When they came to Christ, washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit did it, but he did it in the name. Because you accepted Jesus as Lord, you inherited his great name. And the Holy Spirit, through his agency, washed you, sanctified you, justified you. Isn't that good? So inheriting the kingdom of God is simply sharing in, participating in, and partaking of God's supernatural presence, power, peace, protection, and provision. So let's just say if you drift back into practicing some of these things, you can't participate, you can't access, you can't share in the supernatural. You can live life as a mere man or mere woman. What does that mean? You're just natural. You're limited by your natural flesh and human proclivities. You're limited. You're restricted. You don't have any access to the supernatural. That's where God lives and the Spirit of God is and the spirit realm is. You're just relegated just to what you see, feel, taste, touch, what's tempered through your mind, what you've learned through academics. You don't have access to God's presence, power, peace, protection, or provision. And that's why things happen oftentimes to believers. Now, going back to this verse in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and through 11, that's why 1 John 1, 9 was put in place. Now, some people try to take it out of the Bible. Can't believe that. That's the power of Scripture. You know, we all can probably quote it if you what? Confess your sins. Because they say sins, you don't have to deal with sins. There's no more sin. Well, that's why they try to make a license for it by extreme, what we call extreme, erroneous, or excessive grace concepts. Grace is awesome, but it doesn't tell you not to sin. And that the sin is no longer dealt with a problem. No. He said, you got to confess your sin. That's part of our benefits. If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just of what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this will play toward the end when we talk about using the name against the devils. You cannot have unconfessed sin in your heart and use the name of Jesus properly with authority and power. Amen. There's three things you got to do to use that name correctly. Amen. So if you got unforgiveness, bitterness, if you offended in your heart, you got to get it out. Everybody say get it out. You got to get it out. You got to get it out. I know you might be mad, but don't sin. Be angry and what? Sin not. Okay. Number three, give thanks to his name. Give thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now you give thanks in his name to the Father, but give thanks to his name. Thank you for the name. Because you just think of it, just think about it in your mind's eye, in your imagination a little bit. You're using the name consistently and regularly, you're living a lifestyle in the name. You're doing all in word and deed in what? The name of Jesus. So you are giving thanks to that name that you're able and that has been available for you to use in your life. And as you learn the power, continue to learn the power and the proper way to use the name, you give me thanks more. Thank you, Lord. I can deal with this situation in the name. I have availability or accessibility to use that name over this affair in my life, this situation in my life. Okay, number four, anointing in the name. Anointing in the name. James 5:14. Is anyone of you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. Now, this is where you need to get it and use in your own house. Pray over them in the name, what? In the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not come anointing in our own name. The oil don't do it. It's anointing in what? In the name. Praise God. Number five. Believe on the name. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now remember, we must believe on his name and love one another. So one of the things we have to do on a consistent practice is stir up our faith in the name. We know in Acts chapter 3, when Peter, James, and John was going to the gate of Beautiful, they saw the crippled man laying there, and they looked. He was begging, asking for alms, asking something. And he said, look on us. He said, we don't have any silver or gold, but such as we have. So they knew that they had something. It wasn't money, but I had the name. He said, give I thee in the name of Jesus, of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he immediately leaped and jumped ankle bones received strength, and he walked into the temple, the church, leaping and praising God. He was praising God. But what did they say they had? They knew they had something. Come on, baby. Come on, darling. I don't have money, but we have what? The name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And really, I think that was a key that Dr. Evie Hill's mother knew when her husband died at 50 years old and left her with the two boys, and she had no means of getting taking care of the farm and all that, and she and having groceries or buying the groceries, and they kept telling her in the church, go put the boys to work. You know, get them drop out of school and make them go to work and help you make a living. Well, she knew how to use the name. Amen. Because when she said in the name of Jesus, at every meal, food showed up at her front door. There's people highly developed in this. You and I have to develop our faith in this. Amen. Because she'd tell the boys, set the table, you know, and pray, you know, thank you for this food we're about to receive. And, you know, and whatever other things she said, in Jesus' name we pray. And heard. We're living beneath our benefits and our privileges and rights in the name. Now, remember, we said it last week. You got to use, the world would say it this way. You use it or you lose it. In the context of Christianity, if you don't use it, you end up misusing or abusing. You go to one of the extremes that people drift to. Taking something simple as a key to the kingdom, the name of Jesus, and drifting into complexity. They misuse it. They try to do it to control and manipulate or pray controlling or manipulative prayers, that's abuse. And then misuse means they're kind of ignorant about the power and the preciousness and the potential in that name. So they barely even use it. Maybe once in a while they got a prayer request in heaven with the name of Jesus prayed in it. Most of the time it's just desperation. Shots, hoping God, wishing God would hear and help you. Amen. We got to be intelligent Christian people. The Holy Spirit will help us use it. So you got to believe on that name. Believe on that name. Because a lot of people, even, you know, unfortunately, our young people, they'll go to a secular college and they'll get exposed to different kinds of religions and they'll drift away from what Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ and his but they lose belief in that name. And they start talking about Muslims and Catholics and this person and that person and this person and God bless them, they get all confused. You gotta believe on the name. There's no other name higher than the name of what? Jesus. There's no other name mightier. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? That bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God. All right, so let's go to the next one. The name of Jesus in our daily walk. So the name of Jesus, if you look, study, examine the book of Acts, they touched every part of the early believers' lives. You think about it. You baptized in the name. They preached in the name. Peter, James, and John got beat up and threatened for preaching and teaching. How? In the name. They didn't want the name out there. They didn't want you to talk about the name of Jesus. I was in college. I still remember it to this day. And Pastor and I were in the same class, ROTC class, and our colonel, Professor of Military Science, Colonel Dalton, it was his name. Bless his heart. I don't know where he's at today, but, you know. And he took me on his wing and one time, but he got mad. Every time he'd take me to these Rotary Clubs or other things to represent our department, represent our school, and they asked me to say the opening prayer or something like that. And he don't pray in the name of Jesus. So I had a choice to make. I'm going to pray in the name, or I'm going to shut up and be in shame of the name. Amen. And I boldly prayed in the name. Now I got persecuted for it. A lot of problems came. Pressure came because of that decision to stand up and believe on, boldly declare the name. Because the name is supposed to be used in our daily lives. It's Jesus' name. I remember being in the military, in the barracks sometimes, in boot camp, or we had to go on these field training exercises and stuff, and have a Bible study and be talking about the name of Jesus and talking about Jesus. Man, people would be captivated by what? The name. Not somebody's charisma, but the name. The name of Jesus. Amen. Whisper that name. Shout that name. Talk about that name. Do things in the name of Jesus. Like believers in the early church, the name of Jesus should fill a place in our praises, in our prayers, in our daily practices of a Christ-like and Christ-honoring life. You know, we drive in the car, perhaps with our kids, grandkids, you got the music on, you know, make sure it's exalting what? The name of Jesus. The exalting Jesus. Amen. And they see praises coming out of our lips. They hear praises and worship coming through our own lips, honoring who? Jesus and his great name. Amen. Three necessary steps to take deliverance and victory over demons. So we know the scripture in Ephesians 4:27 tells us in the New King James, neither give place to the devil, don't give the devil any room. Amplified says this way, leave no such room or foothold to the devil. Give no opportunity to him. That's a scriptural directive and an imperative. That means we don't open the door or leave the door open for the devil because he'll take over. He's a thief. He steals, kills, and destroys. He loves to control and dominate your life and interfere in your affairs because he hates you. He doesn't like you. So first, let's answer the question, can a Christian be possessed with a demon? Well, we're just circling back and kind of touching base on this. The answer is a Christian cannot be taken over spirit, soul, and body because you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit. The real you is your spirit. So a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. A man is a spirit. He possesses a soul, and he lives in a body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says it. I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God would sanctify you wholly and your whole spirit. Spirit, three different Greek words, spirit, pneuma, soul, psuche, or psyche, some people call, and body, soma. Pneuma, psuche, soma. Be preserved. So he's saying, and these things. Preserve blameless at the coming. So you are a three-part being. The real you is your spirit, not your outer man. It's your inner man. Amen. And so possession, when one is fully possessed, the devil's taken over his spirit, his soul, mind, and his body. Soul is basically mind, will, and emotion, mainly mind. Most people can be oppressed, obsessed, or possessed by devils, or the devil, or demons. So those are three levels. We talked about that before. I will kind of touch base on just briefly three progressive activities and objectives of the devil in our lives. Scripture tells us oppression, Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Sickness is a form of satanic oppression. So he's always trying to oppress you. Now, here's one thing to remember about oppression. He can't oppress you until he first depresses you. Depression is a form of a low-level form of mind control and emotional control. He can control your soul. Now, we often say, where the mind goes, the man follows. If he can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you. Because your house made of thoughts. Amen. And that's where the battle arena lies, in your mind. The battle is in the mind. So if he wins that battle, he's won you over. So the first thing he will do in this progressive penetration of your soul realm or your mind, which he tries to make a hole or make a way through and defeat you there, is to get you discouraged. How does he get you discouraged? I'm glad you asked that question. He gets you discouraged by repetitive disappointments. Disappointments undealt with, unresolved, unremedied, per se, leads to discouragement. Now let's break down disappointment, define it by Webster's 1828 dictionary. It is the frustration of expectancy. It is the miscarriage of a design or a plan. So that gap between what you were expecting and what actually came out lies your disappointment. And so disappointments is what the devil begins to feed you with. That person let you down. That person's frustrated you because they didn't come through on their word. And if you don't deal with it, that's why he told us to learn how to forget. One of the most important things that we can do as New Testament Christian believers is to learn how to forget. It will never go on with God or go forward with God unless we learn how to what? Forget. Everybody say forget. Forget just means temporarily put out of mind. Now think about it. To count over to oblivion. In other words, you got to put that disappointment out of your mind. In other words, let's just say it this way, practically speaking. Let's just say you were disappointed. I'm not saying anybody was. I don't know that. But you were disappointed with how things turned out yesterday or the day before yesterday, Christmas Eve, or so forth. And you were disappointed in something that happened, some event. Well, what do you got to do? You got to get that disappointment out. What did Paul said he did? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching for, you won't have fresh expectancy and healthy expectancy unless you deal with disappointments. Now, we know the Proverbs say it this way. Hope deferred makes your heart sick. Hope deferred is basically disappointments. And it makes you sick in your inner person. Amen. So repetitive disappointments leads to discouragement. Discouragement means you're out of courage. You're out of courage. And discouragement leaves you weak and spiritually anemic, so to speak, where you don't have the strength and the resolve to stand against the onslaught of death, and then he can just lead you down a slippery slope to the depression. Amen. And then depression leads you to despair. That's why people say, I'm done, I quit. I won't do this anymore. I'm out. They tap out. Using the, you know, Octagon or UFC. You guys probably don't watch that stuff. But anyway, I don't watch it much anyway. But I hear about it. People tap out. I'm done. Quit. It's no secret what he does, ladies and gentlemen. So what does he try to do? He tries to get you oppressed. If he can depress you, he can oppress you. Then obsession means you're obsessed with something. We pretty much understand that. You're mentally fixed and fixated on something. Some people set their hopes for happiness and satisfaction on something so much that they're almost mentally insane about it. They're maniacally obsessed with it. And then, of course, possession by the devil. So the madman of Gadara, the Bible says, was possessed with the devil and had a legion of demons. The reference there is Mark 5:9-15. He was taken over completely, spirit, soul, and body, because he cried and cut himself with stones. He was naked, and he was just under control of demon spirits. But someone can have a demon and not be possessed. Now, you need to understand that. So this is why the name of Jesus is so important. You can have a demon and not be possessed. In other words, influencing or accessing an area of your life that's affecting you in a negative way. Now, I'm not saying demons behind every corner and you got to look under your phone every time and see if there's a demon there or look behind every doorknob. No, don't become devil conscious. Stay spirit conscious. Amen. Word conscious. But don't fall asleep either and just be unconscious. All right? In those cases, in the flesh, the body, or in the mind. In dealing with demons in Mark 16:17, if you can put that up, Brother Rodney, Mark 16:17 says, in my name, you shall what? Drive out demons. Drive out demons. You will drive out demons. You will cast out demons. Who does it? You do. You're the believer. So I want you to take inventory. When's the last time the Holy Spirit has prompted you to deal with the devil influencing an area in your life? Can you recall, or have you a catalog of this year, 2018, of where you had to take a stand and resist the devil? The Bible says do that. Resist the devil. In my name, do what? They, not him, but with his name, they will cast out what? Demons. Sometimes driving or casting out a demon is an oppression in our body. You have to tell the devil to take his hands off your body. Now, if you look up the word, now we don't have time tonight, but if you look up the word spirit of infirmity over the woman who was bent over 18 years and couldn't straighten herself up in Luke's gospel, she said she had a spirit of infirmity. And in Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, it says the garment of praise is for the spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness. That's discouragement and depression. Latin Vulgate says that. That word directly means discouragement and depression. Spirit of heaviness. That means they're just heavy under a cloud or a fog, so to speak. Well, you have to break off of that. Get that thing off of you. And, you know, we've all been challenged or slapped by the enemy to try to get us discouraged and depressed. I would venture to say there's 100% attack rate on Christians on discouragement and depression. You can't sit up and lie and say you haven't, because you know, all of us have. I'll admit it. We all have. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means there's a bad devil. You got to deal with it. Are you listening to me? Okay, so oppression in our body or obsession in our minds. So we talked about that, discouragement, depression, despair. And, of course, that's referenced in spirit of heaviness. If a Christian knows his rights and authority in the name of Jesus and knows how to use the name and keep the devil out, he cannot come in and exert his influence. So you got to know your rights and authority in the name. So you got to keep that fresh, top of mind, and you got to know how to use and keep the devil out. Remember, he's trying to get in. You have to stand your ground and keep him out. We saw one scripture here in Mark 16:17. We've seen the other scripture. We read it earlier, Ephesians 4:27. These are directives. Don't give place to who? The devil. Don't give him any place or ground or territory in your life, in your house, in your body. And we have to do something about that. And then the other one I quoted, James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you've got several witnesses in the New Testament that tell you and me we've got to deal with the devil. This is an important, urgent directive. Because we are faced against these individuals. Devil, demons, evil spirits. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. If you can put verse 11 up, Ephesians 6, 11 up. Just put it up for just a minute. Because he said, we don't wrestle not against what? People, flesh and blood. Oh, verse 12, I'm sorry. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Thank you, brother. But against, five times he said this verse. Count them. But against, one. I mean, wrestle against, one. Flesh and blood, but against, two. Principalities, against powers, three. Against the rules, four. Rules of darkness, is eight. And against, five. Spiritual wickedness. What is he telling us? And this word against is not something that is nebulous or long distance. If you can picture it in your mind, this is close quarters combat. That means he's right up against you. It's not that child. It's not that boss. It's not that job. It's not that circumstance. It's who? Unseen forces. They're up close quarters combat, almost face to face against you. Hallelujah. All right. So we allow the enemy and demons to influence through either one, ignorance, by unknowingly or unconsciously yielding to a thought. I forgot the T at the end. Thought, idea, or suggestion from the devil. That's how he begins. He doesn't come as a mighty ring, fiery pitchfork devil. He comes with a thought. And once you take the thought, he begins to fuel that thought and get you to run with it. And you take his thoughts, it's like signing the UPS package or FedEx package, and you open it, and you say something about it, you speak to it. I mean, he could be telling you to just call somebody something bad or say something bad, and then that thought begins to fester and grow, and then you gave place to him now. Because his thoughts, just like any other thought, take up mental real estate on your brain. And if they are toxic thoughts, harmful, evil thoughts, they will create temporary brain damage, according to Dr. Caroline Leaf. Brain damage. Every one of us, on average, think 30,000 plus thoughts a day. And the devil tries to slip one in there. And then you start thinking about, man, they made me mad the other day. They upset me. And you ruminating on it, you're meditating on it, the lies of the devil, first of all, because there's no truth in it. And then it begins to grow, and the toxicity and the damage that it does to you. Because he knows if I can get you defeated in your mind, I can defeat you. And you thinking about the last time they spoke to you or didn't speak to you or did something to you, and that's still in your mind 10 days later, what are you doing? You are allowing the devil to destroy your mind and destroy your life. Amen. Everybody say, use the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, ignorance, unknowingly or unconsciously, because we can sit up in bed and be mad at how things have turned out. How empty my bank account is or my wallet is. And you yield to thoughts, ideas, and suggestions of the devil because he's telling you, see, I told you about giving and that stuff ain't working. And then you would take that bait. Is this good stuff? Number two, consent or permission, whatever word you want to use. Consent, that means you yield to them. You give him permission. And disobedience. You can get on his turf, and that's a bad place to be. Got to be on target with God. Got to be this. So here's the second thing. Three necessary steps. You to use the name effectively and efficiently and regularly the way it's supposed to be used. Remember, you can either misuse it or abuse it, as we said. You must be a child of God, born again believer. So, you know, if someone's not born again, they're trying to use a name, that's not going to work for them because they haven't inherited or they don't have a right to use that name. Second, you must not have any unconfessed sin in your heart. Now, why is that one? Because you have to be in connection with the kingdom and the power of God, and that's done in the name or through the name. So you can't really pray if you got with faith, if you got stuff going on in your heart. You got to get that, your love walks out of line. You got to get that done, taken care of. Secondly, you don't have boldness. You don't have boldness. It's hard to be bold if you got conviction or condemnation working on your heart. The Bible says in 1 John, if your heart condemn you, then you won't have confidence toward God. That means you won't have confidence to speak and use the things of God or speak in the name of Jesus towards the devil, because the boldness is not there, because the condemnation of your own heart is telling you, you know you did wrong. You know you spoke to him in the wrong manner. You know. Hallelujah. You got to get that sin in your heart. I'm trying to make it simple. Third, you must know the power of the name of Jesus and how to use it. Again, that's where we continue to make sure our conscience, we're aware, we're stirring our faith up in the name and believing on the name to build up our confidence in the name. The third item, the name of Jesus and how to use it. So Jesus has reduced them, the devil, the demons, and evil spirits, to nothing. Now that's a spiritual truth and reality. Now they're being brought to nothing by us. So we reinforce the victory of Jesus here on the earth. How do we do that? We use the name with a knowing that we're going up against a defeated opponent, a defeated foe. Jesus has defeated him, not us. He has. But we use his name to reinforce that defeat. All right. Eventually, they are doomed and to pass eternal judgment. Right now, they run around loose. But they will be brought to nothing, being brought to nothing right now, because Jesus defeated them and gave us his name to use against them. So Jesus gave us his name to use against them. In my name, you will exercise authority over them. Jesus said in Mark 16, 17. Another way to say it, in my name, demons will be rendered useless. Let's just say the devil is harassing a child of yours to drink, smoke, and commit fornication or adultery, sexual immorality. You know it. It's bold. It's daylight in your observation and association with your child. And the devil's laughing at your face. What are you gonna do? I got control of your family. I'm taking over your family. I'm gonna destroy all your family. He's a meanie. Well, what are you gonna do? You've got to rise up in the name and release that name and break his power over their life. How can you do that? Because Jesus has defeated them. And because he has conquered them, he has conquered death, hell, and the grave, you can conquer the devil coming against you in that name, in the name of Jesus. Whew, glory to God. So they will become useless. Well, devil, take your hands off him. I'll break your power over his life, their lives, in the name of Jesus. Knowing that authority that you have in that name, and that these demons will be rendered useless. That means their attacks won't be effective anymore. The control even of drugs that they have over their life won't be effective anymore. Now, Noble Hayes says it this way. He said when his daughter Zena, she's in heaven now, and then, of course, he's in heaven. He went to heaven this year. But his daughter Zena, who is a beautiful woman of God, used by God in the ministry, before she came to the Lord, she backslid and went way out there. I mean, she was on drugs, hardcore drugs, living in the crack houses. And he's preaching the gospel. How you gonna deal with that? We got a revelation of the name. And rose up, Jesus said three times, I break your power over my daughter's life. And went on to preaching. Didn't worry. Devil came back and said, oh, you didn't do nothing. You didn't deal with nothing with it. Yes, I did. I used the name. She was in the crack house, sister. In there looking all toe up and, you know, strung out on drugs. And he tells the testimony. In the middle of getting ready to shoot her, I mean, either use the pipe or do something, you know, inject. She was just out there. In the middle of that, she looked up and she saw Jesus. And all the drug desire for drugs just washed. And he said, just washed her clean. She walked out of that crack house totally delivered and totally set free. There's no other name higher, bigger, stronger than the name of Jesus. Better than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. So, you can use that name. They will be brought to nothing. New English Bible, we have it quoted there. Not a wisdom belonging to this passing age, nor of any of its governing powers, which are declining to their end. So the devil's he's declining. He's decreasing. He's been dethroned. Moffat says, not only the wisdom of this world or the dethroned powers who rule this world. They are dethroned. They're trying to rule. But Jesus dethroned them for us to continually reinforce his victory through his name. Young's literal translation says, the wisdom not of this age nor of the rulers of this age, of those becoming useless. Praise God. Everybody say all in the name. All in the name. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah.